thank you for the privilege of meeting together, for meeting together as your people for worship, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to celebrate your love for us, made very clear almost 2,000 years ago in a little village called Bethlehem. Lord Jesus, thank you that your birth fulfilled prophecy, that it was predicted thousands of years beforehand. Thank you that it has changed our lives. Such a strange thing, but your way of communicating and communicating your love to us and taking care of our issue of sin, our brokenness, Lord, that you took care of that through your own Son, and that we can come to you just completely without reservation, knowing that you love us and accept us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Help us to remember that this season, and to remember to share that love with others. We just ask you to be with this time today, to speak to us, and that we would listen attentively, that we would hear your words to us from the Apostle Paul and from my wife Beth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's take a look at the scripture. I didn't do a very good job of putting it on there. So I'm going to try it anyway. Again, I say, don't think that I am a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you are spicy. Putting up with others. You put up with it even when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have. Wow, it really did a weird thing.
Yeah.
takes control of everything and slaps you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again. I dare to boast. Yeah. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, man. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry.
Yep.
I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city. The city gates to catch me. I had to be let down in a basket to escape the city. Something like that. All right. Drama team.
Yep.
Fill in the blanks.
So blessed here to have the band that we do and the drama that we do. Like, we're a tiny church, you guys. We shouldn't have that. We should have a lady on an organ. But our band is, and our drama team, they're so creative and so talented and so faithful, and they're very good people. And I am just, they give our church soul and heart and personality and a lot of it. And we're proud of it. And so the concert last night was great. I like it when you guys are like, come see my church, come see our people, come see what we do. That says something. So I want to thank our band and thank our drama team and never want to see them leave our church. I've become dependent on them. So when Dan asked me to speak, I told God a while ago that if I didn't have a good reason not to, I'd always say yes. And so even though it's my birthday, I don't think that's a good enough reason to say no. And secondly, the passage didn't really resonate with me. There's only one verse in there that I felt like connected with, but other than that, it's just a weird rant. But I know this, and you know this, is that when we spend time in Scripture, even the stuff that doesn't resonate starts to resonate. So I knew it'd be good for me, and I knew there'd be stuff in there that would be valuable. So it's a rant. Paul rants in that Scripture. He just goes at it, and I think we rant when we believe something strongly. I think we rant when we want to, when we see injustice. I love to rant. My husband knows this, and sometimes I'll rant at him. He doesn't like that as much. But I think we also rant when we believe something so strongly. And I think that's what Paul was doing here, is he believes something really strongly, and so he rants about it. And the things that I think he wants people to get, I think he really wants people to get something, and that's why we're getting this rant. And the things he wants the people to get is, you guys are being used and abused, like those Christmas trees. It's not as shiny as you think. You're being used and abused. He also wants them to get that suffering says a lot more than success. And thirdly, he wants them to get how much he deeply loves and cares for them, like the farmer, the tree farmer. He wants them to really get those things, to get the being used and abused, to get the suffering says more than success, and to get how much he loves and cares for them. Let's take a look at that verse 19. And I want you to think bad relationship. Again, I say, don't think that, nope, 19, there it is. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. Keep going. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. Doesn't that sound like a bad relationship? I think Paul is frustrated. Like, we get frustrated with our friends when they're in a bad relationship, and we want them to get it because they're being used and abused, and worse than that, they keep coming back for more. They don't get what is happening to them. You know, false teachers can be shiny, articulate, clever. They're successful. They say all the right things. They make all the right promises. Again, doesn't it sound like a bad relationship? They have the perfect pedigree, they look really good, they have, you know, the right job, they have all the right stuff, but they're self-seeking, they're dishonest, they're abusive, they're inauthentic showmen, they have no substance, they're only thinking about themselves, and here's the clincher, they will deceive you and use you if it suits their best interest. So, of course, Paul is going to be upset. A little bit of application here for you. Don't get suckered in on the spectacular. You know, be careful if you're a tree and a condo sounds good. You know, be careful if something's really shiny and makes all these promises. Take a look at it a little more closely. And don't put up with fools. You know, Paul says you put up with fools. And if you're being abused and used, don't go back for more. You know, it's not as obvious as you think. I've seen people in abusive relationships. And you're like, why don't you leave? He's hitting you. Why don't you leave? But there is an enslavement that happens in those things. There's something like you're looking at something, you're looking that you want something that's not there. You're looking at the empty promises, but you don't know they're empty. You think that somehow you're going to find something in that. So there's an enslavement that happens. And there's also a pull towards the spectacular. I think we all have a little bit of that in us that wants to be pulled towards the spectacular and the successful and the shiny and the great businesses and the ministries that have the fancy buildings because, wow, they're doing it right. But the mountain ministries, little trailers on property, that's not shiny. But I'll tell you what, they have soul and substance. So secondly, Paul wants people to get the suffering says more than success. You know, false teachers, boy, they're going to boast in their success. They're going to boast in their numbers. They're going to boast in what they have. And Paul's like, yeah, I'm not doing that. I'll boast in spectacular, but I'm going to boast in my spectacular weaknesses. He wants them to get the difference between the superficial and the sincere. He wants them to get that he's the real deal and they can trust his apostleship. But he's not going about that in a way of saying, look, I've had visions from God. I was stopped on the road and things happened to me and the miraculous has always surrounded me. Instead, he does something that makes no sense and gives a list that is full of weakness and pain and suffering. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:12 that says, are we commending ourselves to you? No. There we go. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having, I love that word, spectacular ministry, rather than having a sincere heart. So this boasting competition that Paul goes into, I love how he prefaces it, and he says, I know this isn't of God. I know this isn't how, you know, boasting is not a thing that we should do, but I'm doing it if it's going to help you get it. So first of all, he goes pedigree. You know, he goes like, I'm a match for those false teachers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more and I have worked harder. So he's like, they got nothing. If it comes to how they've been born and how they've been raised and all that stuff, he goes, I can take them. I got that too. But then he changes the game. And this is where he starts listing his spectacular sufferings. And I doubt there's one false teacher out there who could compete on this level. Paul says, I've been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. And I think that he wasn't supposed to get those because he was a Roman citizen, right? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And just so you know, that means with stones. So when I was in junior high, my parents were missionaries in Africa, right? And so when I was in junior high here in the United States, and my mom, you know, she reads her Bible too much. And so I came home from school one day, and I said to my mom, I said, man, this kid came to school and he was stoned. Did they really stone him? I knew I needed to protect her, so I said, yes. No, I told her the truth, because it's important to keep, you know, your parents up to date on, you know, things like that. Yeah, so I helped her be a better person. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've always felt that the shipwrecks that Paul has faced were unnecessary. You know, I'm like, God, the least you could have done is, you know, handled the weather a little better for Paul. But that makes the list, his shipwrecks. And he says that he's faced dangers from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, from the Jews, from the Gentiles. You know, faced danger in cities, in the desert, on the seas. Faced danger from men who claim to be believers. He's felt deep betrayal. I know, and I won't make eye contact with you, but there's people in this room who have faced great betrayal, and just recently. I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, gone without food, shivered in the cold without enough clothing to wear. That's a rough life. But all this, and a lot of what Paul was doing was in the name of the gospel, was because he loved God and he had a message to share. So you'd think God would take better care of him. But he still faced all those sufferings. But you know what? He still affirms the promises of God. He still believes in God, and he still loves the church. So why did he make this list? He's affirming that he's sincere and that he's the real deal, and they can affirm his apostleship. Because nobody's going to suffer like that for a gospel that they don't believe in. And you can be, you all know this in this room, that you can be successful and have a spectacular life and ministry job or whatever and not be sincere and genuine. Right? You all have seen that. And I think, too, pardon my language, but he's a little pissed off at the people who are abusing and using the people from his church. And so, in a sense, this list is a way of giving them the bird. You know, saying, hey, you got nothing. The reason that passage didn't resonate with me is because I don't have a list like that. My list is a lot shorter. I have never been shipwrecked. That's never happened. That's why I don't go on ships. I've read my Bible. I know. If you're serving God and you go on a ship, it's at risk. But I was thinking of a couple that do have a list like that. And as I started thinking about their list, I was like, whoa, it's a pretty significant list. That's Mark and Patty. I knew a couple things about them, but I contacted them this week, told them I'd be sharing about this passage, and said, I know some of your sufferings, but can you fill me in and make sure I get the details accurately? And Patty gave me a list. You know, Mark, now this is all while they're serving the Lord, just so you know. This is all while they're serving the Lord. Mark suffered a 25-foot fall. He was working on a basketball hoop and fell 25 feet and had some severe injuries from that. He suffered a broken neck while building a Nehemiah playground. Mark suffered a motorcycle accident, again with new injuries, while delivering Bibles up into the mountain. This is my favorite. You guys are going to have to ask him about this. I mean, not my favorite, like. That is not the way to introduce this, but here we go. Mark survived being held at gunpoint while people in their ministry, like while their other directors were shot. You guys know this? Like, that's big. I know. And that's all I have from this. I need to research that. The next time we're here, we'll drill him about that. I think it was in Trinidad, am I right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And nothing but his shorts.
Yeah. He needs to wear more clothes, because that's going to come up again. So I think the piece that I know about that is they're trying to rob him, and he's going, I got nothing. I mean, you can see I've got nothing here. They have survived the great tsunami in India that I think some of you heard about. They survived significant typhoons and storms in the Philippines. They would not go on a ship. I mean, it's like, you know they're doomed if they do. Mark and Patty, a big one that I knew about is they suffered the loss of their first child. She was pregnant, and her body went septic, and she had a temperature, check this out, of 105.8. I thought you died, like, at 105.8. They actually packed Patty in ice. I mean, I knew they did that on, like, Little House on the Prairie, but I didn't know they did that today in modern medicine. But she was packed in ice, and she survived that. They suffered the loss of their home and country when they had to come to the States. I mean, Mark has been through so much physically. He is destroyed physically. He has so many problems. He suffers with chronic pain. And so they had to come back to the States. And when they came back to the States from the Philippines, they left the people they love. They had to leave some Filipino children that they had living with them that they pretty much adopted. They loved the country. They loved the people. They loved their ministry. And they had to leave all that. And as many of you know, this is a story that you know, is that Mark and Patty also lost everything that they had in the fire. Again, all Mark was wearing was shorts. And so he was out swimming when the house burned down, and it burned quickly because they're made of brass. And Patty was standing in the water with the little girls watching everything they owned burn, watching neighbors' houses burn. And she was like, I'm so glad I wore my favorite jeans. And but that's all they have is the clothes on their back. All this, and they're still here, they still believe, and we're still in with the gospel. That did not shake their faith. So you tell me, is there anybody in this room who can doubt their sincerity? Can anybody in this room doubt the sincerity of the Apostle Paul? I mean, he really does prove that he's the real deal there, doesn't he? No one can doubt their sincerity. No one can doubt their motives. No one can doubt their faithfulness. No one can doubt their love for the church. Those things are not affirmed by their great successes. Those things are affirmed by their suffering. Suffering is the ultimate test of sincerity. I think that we need to learn how to respect suffering over success. And I want to tell you, I think we need to really look. We see that we want to support an organization or support a ministry or support people, to really look at the leadership that we're supporting. And are they the real deal, or are we just enamored by the shiny? I really love Mountain Ministries, because if they're anything, they're not shiny. They're really not shiny. Go up there. It's like The buildings are practical, not beautiful. The people who are the directors don't make a salary. They live in little trailers with their family. You know, they live on donations and expired food, and one time I went up there and they caught a bunch of smelt, and that was going to be dinner. And if you're eating smelt like that, that's because you love Jesus and the gospel. My dad liked to catch smelt. Side note, he even put one in my mailbox in Bible college just because he knew that would like throw me. But they're the real deal. No one can question their motives. No one can question what they're about. And the last thing is Paul wants them to get how much he loves and cares for them. Here's where my favorite verse is. Here's where the verse is that resonated with me in this whole chapter. And that's verses 28 and 29. Then besides this, I have the daily burden of the concern for all the churches. Here's my verse. Who is weak without me feeling that weakness? And who is led astray and I don't burn with anger? You guys know this is true for me, don't you? I feel it and I share it. The bummer about being in this kind of community that we have here at City's Edge is we know each other and we feel each other's stuff. We are one body. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. I've experienced that with you guys, but I experienced it on a different level when Dan had his strokes. And one thing that just surprised me and moved me is I was shaken. And I felt that weakness, and I felt weakened. But what surprised me is how many of you were also shaken by that and felt that with us. Like, you weren't observers. You weren't distant. I'm going to stop. but I was really humbled by how you shared that weakness with us. You shared it emotionally. One of my favorite verses about the church, a couple of them, is in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. I love this because it describes what I think is a healthy church. So God has put the body together. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. I love that. I see it, and I see it in this room. I see it with each other. I see how you care about what each other's going through. I love our enmeshment. That's usually a bad word, but I think it's great. So you know this is true. Now, there is a dark side, and so I'm going to go back to this one little verse that says, who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger. I felt this too. We had a family leave our church, and some of you are going to know who this is. But they left our church because we're not Quaker enough. And I'm telling you guys, I burned with anger over that because I think that's a really stupid reason to leave a church. And I'm going to tell you what I think a stupid reason is to leave a church, okay? You guys remember this because this is where I'm a little preachy. If you are leaving a church and the result of leaving a church is going to dilute your spiritual life and dilute your commitment to the authority and inspiration of Scripture, that's a stupid reason to leave a church. If it's going to dilute your spiritual life, if it's going to compromise your spiritual life, if it's going to dilute your convictions towards Scripture or compromise your convictions towards Scripture, that's a bad reason to leave a church. And I'm going to burn with anger. I will. I'll stay up at night. I'm going to pray for you and be mad. I'm going to get other people to be mad with me. This church is not safe to leave. Just so you know. That's the bummer because we care about each other. And I'm telling you, this is true. This is what happens because we do. If we see somebody's life getting compromised, if we see the gospel in their life getting compromised, Debbie's nodding. There's people in this room that are nodding because we know, because we feel that. We get mad because we want to be a family of God that's growing and loving each other, the sincere, the real deal. And if you're being led astray by something shiny, I mean, we've seen this in our denomination, people being led astray because they want to believe things that are not consistent with Scripture. And I burned with anger, and I'm still smoldering. Still smoldering. It's amazing how many people I can think of who have left the church here for what I think are stupid reasons, and I still smolder. I get that with Paul. I get that. So, application. I want you guys to remember these three things today. I promise, where's our young people? If you're under the age of 25, raise your hand. Okay, this is for you especially. Do not ever leave our church for a stupid reason. Don't ever do that. Number two, and do not ever leave our church and go to a church that isn't solid biblically. Ever. Number three, do not ever stop going to church. I don't care if you're in a church with seven old people who believe the scripture. Do it. Do it. Be committed to the body of Christ. There's things about Jesus that we cannot understand without the body of Christ. You can't do this alone. Hey, promise? Are you, if you promise to do that with me, will you please stand? Okay, and all you other people, if you see them doing that, get mad. All right. I don't know if that was healthy. It's a loving rage. Yeah, none of you are leaving the church this week. I will judge your reasons, too. I will, and the church will. So, you understand that that's because we love you. So, like Paul, here's what I want for you. I never want to see any of you being used or abused by people in the name of God, ever. I want all of you to get the difference between what is superficial and what's sincere. I want you to seek things to be connected with that are real. I want you to ask tough questions to find out if it's real, like, what has this cost you? And I want you to get, without being freaked out, how much love and care there is for you in this church. And how we can know each other and love each other and burn with anger if anybody's led astray. May God give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what is sincere and true. May God protect us all from those who would want to abuse and use us. And may we love each other so much that we suffer with each other and rejoice with each other. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can go now.
Amen.
Yes, no leaving the church. Or you'd sneak out if you're going to leave. Good luck with that.